And open to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, please. Let's begin with a prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together this evening to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Father, for the awesome things you've taught us, the words that you give us to live by, the privilege to know these awesome things, but most of all, thank you for your Son, our God and Savior, Jesus. Thank you also, Father, for revealing yourself to us, because every insight and every glimpse that you give us into who you are empowers us in a dramatic way. So we pray, Lord, that you keep giving us those insights, those glimpses into your character, so that we can keep becoming changed by coming to know you better and become the people you call us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is part one of two parts in this particular series on attaining to light status. We'll do the second part, obviously, next Wednesday. Darkness, obviously, is going to be part of the message. We've been spending some time on darkness lately. Anybody notice how bright it is in here tonight, speaking of darkness, by the way? Obviously, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Light was a much-needed component of God's creation then, as well as it is today. So before we get into the heart of our message this evening, I want to share with you some information that directly applies. A few days before I began work on this message, I received the September publication of Decision. Many of the articles included in it pertain directly to the events that are taking place in our nation today, some of which include pressure on public schools to conform to a new wave or left-wing ideologies, shutting out parents of decisions about their child's gender identity, young children being indoctrinated under the guise of sex education. Such events have been taking place throughout our nation for some time now, but the articles I came across indicate that people are beginning to wake up, and some are stepping out to do something about it. One such event occurred in the Chino Valley School District in California, and a woman named Sanja Shah. Now, Sanja Shah is an elementary schoolroom mom of two teenager girls and a volunteer PE helper who, through an interesting turn of events, became the school district president. It began with the COVID lockdowns in 2020. Shah and a group of parents began attending school board meetings. Shah had recently left her church because it began drifting away from sound Bible teaching and started attending Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, where Pastor Jack Hibbs taught. Some of his sermons hit on the issues that had begun creeping into school policy involving children's sexual choices and progressive ideologies. The parent group encouraged Shah to run for an open school board seat in the November 22 election. Interestingly, Shah's opponent was backed by big money, while Shah's campaign was door-to-door, but Shah won the election, switching the board from a liberal to a conservative majority. It was obvious that the hand of God was involved here. At her first meeting, Shah was elected board president, and changes came quickly. The board voted to remove pride flags. Chino Valley became the first California district to notify parents if a student expressed the desire to change their gender identity. That met with a lawsuit. So the board altered the language of the policy without singling out LGBTQ students, and the objective was accomplished. Principle that we touched on several times in the past is that whenever Christians step out in a given area, there is the potential for opposition. And the Bible makes this clear. The opposition came in the form of multiple death threats. Bashar's husband told her, "We have the armor. We're doing God's work. God will protect us. We're not going to quit." It's an attitude such as this that creates lights. A second event occurred in 2015 in Austin, Texas, involving Carol Ayala, a Christian entering her 20th year of teaching, who was preparing for her school year in the pre-K program at Odom Elementary. It all started with a new term Ayala learned, the term queering. The term queering was being used to describe efforts to implement a new initiative in several districts by the Human Rights Campaign. The Human Rights Campaign is the nation's most influential LGBTQ lobbying organization. That organization had actually come to the school and were training teachers to affirm LGBTQ and to carry that into classrooms by introducing those concepts to children at young ages. Ayala and the others were asked to read books about young boys who like to wear girls' clothes. This was interesting in light of the fact that Odom Elementary was comprised of a very heavy first-generation Hispanic student population with low parent participation because of the language barrier. Now, that made the school an easy target for the organization to launch its agenda. Ayala and a few others began asking questions about this training at faculty meetings. That drew negative attention. After talking it over with her husband, Ayala tried to keep a low profile, all the while stonewalling the use of these techniques. But she began having trouble sleeping. Toward the end of the year, she announced her resignation, but that wasn't the end of it. In 2017, she co-founded a group called Concerned Parents of Texas, which works to inform parents of their rights in the school setting. Ayala has traveled and spoken often to parents and church groups about how to affect change in their local school districts. She received her first death threat in July, but as the article states, she had comfort in knowing she was doing what God called her to do. Third incident occurs in Loudoun, Virginia. It involved Carrie LaBelle, who had taught special education for 50 years, 30 of which were in Loudoun County. In her eighth year of retirement, LaBelle needed a hip replacement and was in no shape to take a stand, but she received a call from God to run for the school board, and she would do so in a place that was no stranger to headlines. One story from the past involved the father of a 15-year-old girl who was sexually assaulted in the girl's bathroom by a male student. The father was arrested at the school board meeting, which later resulted in a lawsuit against Loudoun County Schools and a full pardon for the father. Now, prior to that, the school district, which is located not far from Washington, D.C., drew controversy for pushing radically charged materials, whom critics called Marxist propaganda. In spite of these incidents, LaBelle obeyed God's call. She received a lot of encouragement and support from church members. She also had a lot of support from people that she came to know during her time as a teacher. And she won by a 2-to-1 margin with very little money raised. And that money helped conservatives to gain 3 of the board's 9 seats. It's interesting how God works behind the scenes on behalf of people who step out. And it came at a time when Virginia schools were given model policies by Governor Glenn Youngkin, directing them to enact new rules safeguarding parental rights, sex-segregated spaces, and athletics. The new rules were a departure from the policy drafted under former Governor Ralph Northam, a Democrat. LaBelle's message is for those considering running for office: follow the burden God has placed on your heart. That's called being a light amidst the darkness. Our current series deals with what constitutes a Christian. A Christian can be described in several ways. For example, every Christian is a recipient of God's great love. Look at how the Apostle John put it in 1 John 3, verse 1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are." Second, every Christian has been reconciled to God for a purpose. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 18. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Every Christian's been given the ministry of reconciliation, which we're going to study in this series at a future date. So why have we been given that ministry? So that we might reconcile others to God through us. Every Christian is also a descendant of Abraham. Now, how do you figure that? Well, the answer is not all that complicated. Since Christ is Abraham's seed, anybody who has been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is Abraham's spiritual seed. Now, that means every Christian is an heir of the spiritual blessings God promised to Abraham. And that brings us to our message tonight. Tonight's message is part 5 of our series. In part 1, we saw that every Christian is God's masterpiece. Part 2, every Christian is a peculiar people, a people for God's own possession. In part 3, every Christian is a brand new spiritual creation. And in part 4, every Christian is a soldier of God. Tonight we're going to focus on the fact that every Christian is called to be a light amidst the darkness. This point cannot be emphasized enough. Today, a spiritual and moral darkness enshrouds our nation and our world. It goes without saying, people need light. Now, as we're going to see from a study of 1 John 1, attaining light status involves a fourfold encounter with Jesus. This begins with a personal encounter. A personal encounter with Jesus has powerful results, as we're about to see. The principle appears in many places in the Old Testament. In Genesis 32, Jacob had a personal encounter with a wrestler with whom he wrestled throughout the night. The encounter changed his life dramatically. In Joshua 5, Joshua had a personal encounter with the captain of the Lord of hosts. From there, he and his army went on to conquer 31 pagan kings. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and many of the other prophets experienced personal encounters with the Lord, which had powerful results. And they were given a brand new purpose in life, one in which enabled them to serve as lights in their time. The Apostle John experienced one such encounter, which produced powerful effects. And this will be the focus of our subject this evening. According to the account in Matthew, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two men preparing to go on a fishing expedition. These two men were Peter and his brother Andrew. Oftentimes, Jesus had a unique way of making a statement. This was one of those times. Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." But here's where the Apostle John enters the picture. As Jesus continued on, he encountered James and his brother John. They followed Jesus as well. These men became the first disciples chosen by our Lord. That, however, was only the beginning of an incredibly amazing journey that led to becoming lights amidst the darkness. John gives us many interesting details of his journey in his gospel and his epistles. We'll start in John 1, verses 1 through 5. You're in John 1, right?
Yeah.
Okay, this is what I'm doing wrong here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It's amazing how much information can be conveyed in a few simple sentences, especially with God the Holy Spirit as your mentor. Obviously, this passage speaks of Jesus, but there's much more to it than meets the eye. It tells us that Jesus is the living Word of God, and that Jesus not only existed before creation, it also tells us that Jesus is the Creator. John acquired this information through a personal encounter with Jesus. John spoke of such an encounter in his epistle, where he wrote in 1 John 1, verse 1, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Jesus is the word of life. In his gospel, John went on to write in verse 14, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, most of you are probably familiar with the phrase, "saw the light." It's an idiom meaning to come to understand something. John saw the light. He came to understand that Jesus is light. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus is the light that enlightens the lives of men. And in the passage on the board here, John tells us that he and the other apostles heard him speak, saw him with their eyes, beheld him up close and personal, and touched him with their hands. Please go to Matthew chapter 17. John saw incredibly amazing things. He was there when Jesus performed miracles. He was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. John was there on the mountain with Peter and James. Look at what they saw in Matthew 17, starting in verse 2. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. They saw Jesus how he would appear when he comes back the second time at the second advent. But John also saw Jesus on the cross. Look at John 19, verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. John is the disciple mentioned in verse 26. John saw Jesus die as prophesied, but John saw something more, even more incredible, in John 20, starting in verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. From inside a locked room, one in which no one could enter, John saw the resurrected Lord. And that which John saw personally caused him to become something powerful. John became a powerful light in a dark world. He was no longer hiding in a locked room. He was standing in the midst of Christ's enemies, proclaiming the death and resurrection of his Lord and Savior. But how does all of this apply today? Well, every Christian has already had a personal encounter with Jesus. That encounter becomes more personal and intimate as the Holy Spirit reveals to us the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding. An understanding that the Apostle Paul referred to as all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of Christ himself. The more treasure that one accumulates, the brighter his light becomes. Please go to John 4. So not only does attaining light status involve a personal encounter, attaining light status also involves a powerful encounter with Jesus. The Bible, as we said, is filled with amazing stories. Large crowds follow Jesus everywhere, bringing their sick, their crippled, countless numbers of people with all kinds of infirmities. One account appears in Matthew 15 as Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee. Large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute. and many others, and Jesus healed them all. How did they respond? They glorified God. In Luke 18, Jesus healed a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus responded by glorifying God. When the people saw it, they praised the Lord. In that same chapter, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, got saved, and he responded by promising to right any wrongs he had done earlier in his life. In Mark 2, Jesus healed a paralytic, and the crowd that witnessed it glorified God. These individuals experienced powerful encounters with Jesus, and the result was light. Now, most of us have heard the story of the woman at the well. Jesus purposely made a trip to a town in Samaria to meet this woman. After a short conversation with Jesus, she realized that he was a prophet. After Jesus told her who he was, she became saved. Look at how she responded in John 4, starting in verse 28. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. And look at what happened in verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Now, all of these events involve people who had a powerful encounter with Jesus. Peter spoke of a powerful encounter with Jesus in 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." This is Peter's account of what John saw in Matthew 17. And Peter was one who would know. Peter was the one who couldn't stay awake that night and pray in the garden. Peter was the one who made such bold statements, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." But that night, standing at the door of the court of the high priest, when asked by a slave girl if he was one of Christ's disciples, he denied it. Then standing at the charcoal fire, he denied it again. And finally, look at what happened in John 18, starting in verse 26. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. But after seeing the resurrected Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood in front of thousands of Jews and spoke about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you read Acts chapters 3 through 5, you'll see that Peter continued to preach Christ resurrected, even before the very people that put Jesus to death. Now, this gives us some idea of the power of a personal encounter with Jesus. Such an encounter changes lives. Now, today, news about evil, how evil impacts people all around the world, is widespread. And this is the case with light as well, and in the most unlikely places. An outreach in South Sudan called Youth with a Mission is growing among a group of people called the Lakoya. Two Lakoya men are carrying out evangelism and ministry to the Lakoya people in Jesus' name. Most of the time, their worship service takes place under a tree or sometimes in people's homes. The community, however, is hard at work trying to get a church for them. The outreach team met with a man named Martin, a father of two, whose life had been impacted by alcoholism and violence. Martin said he wasn't a believer and that there was no Bible in the Lakoya language for him to read. Nevertheless, the outreach team continued to minister to him and asked him if he would help them begin work on a Lakoya translation of the scriptures. One of the members of the team told Decision that during the translation of the book of Ruth, Martin was touched by the story, and he confessed by himself, "I need Jesus. I am a lost person." The member went on to say that Martin's wife came into the mission compound to testify about the change that took place in her husband's life. The entire family came to Christ. Reminds me of the Roman jailer in Acts chapter 16. He was on the verge of committing suicide when he thought the prisoners had escaped. Not only did the jailer become saved, but when Paul gave him the gospel, his entire household became saved. Thus the principle, a personal encounter with Jesus has the power to change lives. Look at how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." A casual look into a mirror doesn't mean a lot. But looking intently into the glory of Jesus on the pages of Scripture has the power to transform lives. Look at how John put it in 1 John 1, verse 2. "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." This is the life of Jesus which was made manifest during the first Advent when he came into the world as a man. And after that, the world would never be the same. His coming changed the course of history. The law was given through Moses, as John tells us, but the law had no power to change the inner man. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because the life of Jesus was made manifest, we've been given a brand new life, a life that'll live throughout all of eternity. Our futures have already been locked into place. That changes the way we live in the present. It gives us confidence in God, and confidence in God gives us the ability to face life with courage. Because the life of Jesus was made manifest, Christians no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Look at how Paul put it in Galatians 2, verse 20. "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Because the life of Jesus was made manifest, we've not only been given a new life, but also a new way of life. A life which we can share our faith so that others can experience this life. A life in which we can come to know God and experience the awesome benefits of knowing God. Please go to 1 John 2. John's first epistle is a little tricky unless you know a little background about the epistle. He was writing to believers who were being infiltrated by false teachers who didn't know not God at all. So look at John. Look at what John wrote in 1 John 2, verse 3. "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Look at 1 John 2, verse 13. "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." This word know doesn't mean knowledge of a casual acquaintance. It implies personal experience and ever-increasing knowledge, a past knowledge that continues to grow, resulting in a personal, intimate relationship that also continues to grow. Put simply, it's knowledge with benefits. Look at 1 John 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, but it did not know, because it did not know him. Look at 1 John 4, starting in verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In the 1 John 3 passage, in the 1 John 4 passage right here, we see John using phrases, knows God and does not know God, to make distinctions. Why? Between believers and false teachers. These false teachers made certain claims. They claimed to know God, but it's obvious by their actions throughout the epistle that they did not know God. These men had no relationship with the Lord. Believers do have a relationship with God. John used these distinctions to give the believers at Ephesus the assurance of eternal life. And as I just said, that word know points to a growing relationship, to know God with an ever-increasing knowledge, resulting in an ever-deepening relationship, is to love God and others. This kind of knowledge changes the way Christians live in the present. And that establishes the potential to be a light amidst the darkness. What makes it all possible? The power of a personal encounter with Jesus. Third, attaining to light status involves a purposeful encounter with Jesus. Now, as we alluded to earlier, the Christian life is filled with purpose, meaning, and direction. Therefore, every Christian has a purpose. It can be stated in different ways. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Proclaiming the excellencies of God, or showing forth God's glory, is every Christian's purpose. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In this passage, Paul tells us that being transformed by the renewing of the mind is every Christian's purpose. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Here, Jesus tells us that as lights in this world, every Christian's purpose is to let their light shine. Each of the apostles had a purpose as well. Please go back to 1 John 1. Look at how John stated it. First John 1, starting in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. As we saw earlier, John's purpose was to proclaim to the world what he and the other apostles had seen, heard, with reference to Jesus. Why is he repeating it here? To drive it home. To drive it home. To make it clear in the midst of a dark world. John saw the light. In his gospel concerning the light, John recorded the words of Jesus, Please go to John, the Gospel, chapter 3. John 3, look at verse 19. Words of Jesus. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. John also recorded another statement Jesus made in John chapter 8. Please go there. And look at verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Those who follow Christ will not walk in darkness because they're following the light. And the light is greater than the darkness. In the beginning, as we said, darkness enshrouded the deep. But when God said, let there be light, great changes occurred, and the light shone through the darkness. When Moses told Pharaoh to release God's people from 400 years of captivity in Egypt, Pharaoh refused to comply. So God afflicted Egypt with the plague of darkness. The darkness was so dark that nobody moved for a period of 3 days, but God's people had light in their homes. Joel tells us of a day of darkness in Joel 2, verse 2. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. Now, this verse is not a reference to the locust invasion that Joel spoke on in chapter 1. It's not a reference to the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem that occurred in 586 BC. This verse describes a point in time known as the Day of the Lord. Jeremiah described it in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for the day is great, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. Zechariah spoke of this day also in Zechariah 14, verse 2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. But then he added a very significant detail. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, Jerusalem will be surrounded by a great and mighty army, but when Jesus returns, he'll deliver his people from the darkness. Please go to Revelation 16. The fifth bowl judgment will involve darkness. In Revelation 16, look at verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Every Christian came into this world in darkness, but God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And God gave us a purpose. That purpose was to be lights in this world, to let our lights shine. Letting our lights shine involves attaining light status. Attaining light status involves coming to know God with an ever-increasing knowledge, resulting in an ever-deepening relationship with God through a powerful personal encounter with Jesus. No matter how darkness conditions get or how helpless we think we are, there's nothing God cannot accomplish in and through Christians who respond positively to God's purpose for their lives. Recall how the Apostle Paul expressed it. Things which the eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now we'll get back to this next week, as I said earlier, as we study the life of a man who experienced a powerful encounter with Jesus that not only changed his life, but also the lives of countless numbers of people for centuries to come. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for bringing us into the light through your precious Son. Thank you for empowering us with your Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we could know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge and be filled with his fullness. Empower us, Father, to walk in the light, to let our light shine, especially at this point in the midst of this evil culture. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.